Our lesson this evening immediately follows that passage that we used this morning, the Good Samaritan, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. It's an interesting week for me while you're turning the pages. I really wrestled with the Good Samaritan this week, and it spoke to my heart a number of times. And I felt convicted, as I hope you did too at times, about the fact that the quality of our love can be improved. On Friday, the call came through. Somebody came into our study and said that one of the young men's apartment was on fire. Matter of fact, that apartment house we mentioned was Rick and Karen, where they lived, belonged to Dr. Don Reed. It was a total loss. And we just hope that he's covered, going to be taken care of. But I went over to the across the campus looking for this young man who happens to be a member of a church in New Jersey where I used to pastor, so I feel very close to him. And he said he'd finish a cup of coffee, and then he, with kind of dread in his heart, went over. And really an unusual experience. I've never really experienced anything quite like it. The top two was a three-level apartment building, and the top two floors were totally gutted. The firemen had kicked the walls out so they could throw the flaming furniture and so forth out. And the bottom apartment hadn't really been burned, but this black, dirty water was dripping right down through the ceiling and through the light fixtures. Matter of fact, the lights were still on when we went in, and they shut them off. It's a wonder there wasn't, you know, shorts and so forth. And really thinking about how do you apply the Good Samaritan? How do you do? You know, you don't just get down and pray or say, how do you help these people? Number of observations that came to me. Number one, the young man who happens to be studying for the ministry walked in and said, well, praise the Lord. Nobody was hurt. And his wife came home from work and saw all of her possessions ruined. And she said, praise the Lord. I don't know if I'd have said praise the Lord or not. But the Good Samaritan of the day turned out to be a fellow who was the least likely applicant. Fellow at an Exxon station, I decided that probably what we ought to do is get a truck, a U-Haul truck, and as soon as the fire trucks leave, we could back the truck in, and he could salvage whatever was usable, put it on the truck, and so I collected some money. Ministers are good at that, you know, and we got to do what we're good at. So took my money down to the Exxon station and was going to rent a truck. And just one of the, if I were going to describe him, it would sound very unflattering, but rough looking and probably rough sounding, not a Christian at all, in our sense anyway. He was going to take my money for the truck, but then he began to, he found out that the young people had been burned out and began to send out love, you know, towards Rick and toward me. Make a long story short, we got a truck without any cost to us through this man. And then it turned out that this man has a wife in Medfield State Hospital. And she's been down there 3.5 years. And he has made the round trip 56 miles every day except Friday for 3.5 years. And I said, that's love, too. There was really quality in this fellow. And I saw a Good Samaritan there. He spoke to my heart about the fact that just put me to shame. Here I am, a professional lover, you know, a professional. I thought that'd get you. I'm not the not a very professional speaker either. But you know, we got his wife's name, and I think some contacts were made. Rick is a member of Dr. Brickley's church, who is a community church over here. They've got a Nazarene pastor, a Nazarene assistant pastor, a Nazarene youth minister, and a Nazarene assistant youth minister. And that's pretty good. But they all made contact with this Good Samaritan. But he spoke to my heart. And that was just a little interesting incident in the week. And I put it into the computer as I was trying to prepare that message this morning on really living love and loving. I wonder if I have that kind of love. Well, a contrast from Jesus saying, go and do, begins with verse 38. Almost seems paradoxical that Jesus is contradicting himself. For if he says about the Good Samaritan, go and do, here in this passage he says, go and sit, it looks like. Let's look at it. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We thank you for the word of God. As someone said tonight, it's the word that speaks to our need. And we pray that you will come and illuminate your word tonight. Once again, we pray. And we pray that you'll balance that message of this morning. We feel constrained to be better in the way that we show our love. We pray that you'll help us to see this one thing that's needful tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is called upon to referee in a family disagreement. And I want to tell you from experience, as a professional that it's a dangerous occupation to get into refereeing family disagreements. If you can stay out of it, do it. Because you know, just like being a referee at a basketball game, you can't be right. Nobody appreciates your decision. And Jesus took this opportunity, I believe, in a very gentle way. I don't believe his rebuke was a hellfire warning to Martha. Matter of fact, I like both of these ladies. But he took the opportunity to give a truth that we ought to listen to also. And that is that we need to continually refocus our lives until we keep important things important. Jesus didn't condemn Martha for the many things. I don't believe he did. Maybe at least he was enjoying the many things. When I think of Martha, I conjure up pictures in my mind of middle-aged ladies from West Virginia with aprons on and flour dough on their hands and hot biscuits and gravy. You know, I've seen so many Marthas in my churches out in Ohio, and I pastored West Virginia people for 7 years. And thank God for the Marthas. Matter of fact, they're the ones that put this middle-aged spread on me to begin with. And I'm sure that Jesus was enjoying that lemon meringue pie or whatever it was that Martha was bustling around fixing for him that day. And we do have to do a lot of things. Really, life is complex. If we could give a job description of the way the average one of us lives, somehow in a time machine to our great-great-grandparents, they'd go crazy. They just wouldn't believe the way we live. But I want to ask, how much of this could we just afford to lose and still be eternally happy? And if we are expending the most part of our energy for things that are going to pass away, for money, for people's approbation of our career, for any of these things, it'll pass away. Then I would suggest to you that Jesus needs to speak to us. And what frightens me that it's possible to lose ground spiritually while you're bustling around for Jesus. You know, the word is straight out. And we have weeks like that when we're just straight out. And it's fun to be straight out. I like it most of the time. But you know, if we're not careful, we can be straight out for Jesus and be going just as fast as we can go and losing ground spiritually. And Jesus spoke to Martha and said, you know, you're troubled and cumbered and careful about many things. But you need to refocus your life. I believe tonight that Jesus is saying that a loss of personal contact with Him is a very serious thing. It's not a very exciting thing to preach about keeping up on your devotions, keeping up on your Bible reading. But I'm convinced as a pastor, a professional pastor for 22 years, that all backsliding begins in that inner sanctuary of our soul. And when we fail to keep that personal contact, if the main emphasis of our life is shifted to anything other than life in Christ, then we're in serious trouble. Denominations can backslide. If they shift their emphasis from anything, the main emphasis from anything of bringing people into contact with Jesus. Churches can backslide. If they shift the main emphasis of that church from anything of bringing people into contact with Jesus. And you and I will backslide in our soul if we are busy doing for Jesus and we don't have the main emphasis of our life, knowing Him, being on a one-to-one relationship with Him. The main emphasis of our life needs to be contact with Jesus. Now, I want to suggest to you also that if we lose that reality as a church, or if we lose that reality as Christians, we really don't have very much to give to the world. That other legitimate institutions can't give better. We can't compete with medicine. We can't compete with psychology. We can't compete with any of these helping institutions. But if we have Jesus, then we have a reason for being. We have a reason for living. There are signs of this neglect of Jesus. The first person to notice is, if we will listen and be careful, is ourselves. Someone said about Paderewski said about himself that if he missed one day of practice, he knew it. And he said if he missed several days of practice, his close friends and the critics knew it. But he said if he missed several weeks of practice, he said everyone would know it. And that's the way it is in our own life. You know, if you miss just a few times of fellowship with God, you know it. And you feel condemned. I believe it was Mrs. Tomasetti this morning in Sunday school class said, you know, if I don't get my quiet time in early, and she said sometimes as early as 3 o'clock in the morning, so that she could talk to Jesus before she talked to anybody else in her family. And I'm not saying you have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm just saying you have to work out some way where you don't neglect that quiet time. And the signs of neglecting Jesus come from deep within. And what we really love to do, suddenly it becomes just kind of a duty. And we do it because we have to. I'm not saying every time you have to drag yourself to the place of prayer, it's a bad sign. Because discipline always involves making yourself do what you ought to do. But as a general rule, love becomes duty, and then duty becomes option. I'll do it or not. And then finally, option becomes irksome. And finally, we come to the place where we can actually rationalize sin and rationalize wrong attitudes, and all because we
neglected the place of prayer. Other signs of this neglect of Jesus are spirit of constant fuss and trouble in our hearts. If you're agitated and worried all the time, just concerned about things, you take it as a sign that you need to get alone and get quiet with the Lord. Some of us are more fussy than other people, you know. But Jesus is offended by a continually fussy spirit. And these signs point to the necessity of giving attention to our relationship with Jesus. It's interesting to me that we can study techniques about so many things, but when it comes to spiritual things, why, it's just supposed to come by osmosis. But I think we need to become students how to be experts in the area of personal devotion. And we need to study how to better have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And really, it's hard to do when we give lip service to Jesus as being the most important in our lives. And then we actually give the emphasis of our attention and the emphasis of our lives to other things. You say, well, we wouldn't be red-blooded Americans if we didn't, you know, spend more time on this or that. I like sports. I love to watch hockey on TV. And yet, I don't dare to spend more time with the sports page than I do with the Word of God. It's not that these other things are evil. It's where, if we are truly children of God, if we are Christians, where do we put the main emphasis of our lives? And it's hard to do when we spend more time on hobbies than we do and considering the King of Kings. I believe the number one sin of the church may well be a lack of communion with Jesus. And corresponding sin to that is failing to expose our lives to the Word of God. You can't be corrected. You can't have in-course correction unless you give yourself attention to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to you. Then it'll show you how to line up, straighten out. Well, it's not pleasant to go on like this. Let me come to a conclusion. If we're going to be anything but powerless and empty, we're going to have to do what Mary did. And I can see here a little outline that we can use. In the first place, Mary made a decision. And if we're going to be anything but just nominal Sunday morning only type Christians or Sunday evening only, we're going to have to make a decision that we're going to change your ways. I remember as a young pastor, I was struggling with personal discipline. I was a Christian all through college. I really was a sincere Christian and a faithful to the prayer meetings and faithful to the small prayer meetings and everything. But I struggled with personal discipline. And I remember a turning point in my life. It wasn't when I was sanctified, but it was a time when we were sitting on I guess everyone, you know, stories out in the country, they're all sitting on a log. Well, I was sitting on a telephone pole, you know. The Akin District camp, we used to have telephone poles along the sides of the ball field. And I was sitting there with Reverend George Gribben. We were just kid preachers, as the older preachers used to call it. But we kid preachers, we had so much fun, and we had so good at times, and it seemed as though it would have been very easy for us just to go along. But George said, you know, Russ, I'm making a decision. He said, I just can't be a superficial pastor, a superficial Christian. If I have to go along, I'm going to get the old-fashioned way. I'm going to be a man of God. And he wasn't trying to be pious. He was just, George had made a decision. I felt like perhaps this is the burden of my sermon this evening, not that to convert somebody that's completely a sinner, but just some lackadaisical Christian, someone that's been struggling with discipline and struggling. If you're going to ever really amount to anything for God, there's going to have to come a decision. You're going to have to choose. and say, I just can't go on just giving lip service to Jesus. And I went with George that night. I said, you know, George, I feel the same way. We've been so flip about spiritual things, and we've been, not that any of these fellows were not good men. Some of them are still in the ministry, and some of them are really going on. Most of them are. One or two are not. But that was a decision for me that night, too, that I was going to please God no matter who else I offended. And I wonder if I can challenge you this evening to make the choice, too. We're going to have to make a decision. Mary chose. And we won't draw near to Jesus just by accident. But tonight, maybe the Lord wants you not necessarily to come to this altar, but just where you are to say, Lord, I've been a lousy disciplinarian in my own life. I've just done a bad job with my devotion. I haven't been the kind of Christian I ought to be. And if you will help me, I'm going to do something about it. It isn't just trips to the altar we need. It's an iron-willed decision. Not only do we have to make a decision, but we have to make a choice. You say, what's the difference? A decision is a choice. Jesus said that Mary not only made a decision, she's chosen, but she has chosen that good part. And we're going to have to make some choices. And our decisions will involve a rearranging of the priorities in our life until we just will not have gaps of days on end when we don't go to our Bible, and we don't pray, and we don't read. I'm coming back to that basic thing of private devotions, I know this evening. But that's the key. And whatever it is that we're too busy doing, that we don't have time to feed our soul and to spend time in the presence of Jesus, we're going to have to make decisions to choose to do differently until our soul will have first priority. And I challenge you this evening. Some of you just like I was when I was sitting there. And I wish somebody had gotten me by the scruff of the neck and said, Russ, you just can't go 2 or 3 days without having private devotion. You just can't be lazy about getting disciplined. What a difference it makes over a period of time, what a strength it brings into your soul. And I know we can preach, and we will be preaching, and Dr. Greathouse will be here preaching crisis experience. And I believe in that. But you just can't get enough grace at an altar of prayer with 2 trips to an altar to make you a strong, disciplined, powerful Christian. You've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. And if some of us will start doing that this evening, enough power will be released in our church so that when revival comes, revival will come. So Mary made a decision, and Mary made some choices. And the result, Jesus said, of that decision, that choice, that what she's getting will never be taken away from her. We're all going to have to go on doing the many things and living the complex life, the life that would shock our great-grandparents. That's just the way we're built. But you know, it's possible in 1978 to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have a walk with Jesus and to have communion with Him and to stay prayed up and be victorious. I believe it is. You do too. But it doesn't just happen. If you just wait for it to happen, it never will. But I want to challenge you this evening. As a child of God, will you say, God helping me, I'm going to rearrange the priorities of my life until He will have first place. One thing is needful. Thank God for the Marthas in the world. Bustle around. Thank God for the Marys, too. And I want to have the Mary spirit, don't you? Father, we pray that you will take this thought, this simple thought this evening. None of us really pray too much. Lord, some of us need to rearrange the priorities of our prayer life. I pray that without any emotional pressure, without any singing, without any pull, that God will just find response in the hearts of a number of people here tonight that say, Jesus, I make the decision. I realize I've been careful and troubled about many things. And I've invited you into my life, into my home. And I love you. But I have been careful about many things when I should be paying attention to this one thing that's needful. And so accept this decision, we pray, in the hearts of a number of people tonight. And then, Lord, help us as we rearrange our choices. Make our priorities until we do spend time with God. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.